a chance to be a part of that. But we're going to continue today in Revelation chapter 3. As we've been looking at the seven letters that Jesus has sent to seven different churches. Seven local congregations of believers who come together and represent the Lord. But each one of them also represent the seven church ages. Each one of them are still alive and active today. But we have looked already at the four churches. The first was the loveless church. It reminded us that we must do everything through a relationship of love. We love Him because He first loved us. The second church was the persecuted church, reminding us that we need not fear because we're standing on the promises of God. The third church was a compromising church. They're reminding us that we must stand strong in the truth. And the third church was the corrupt church we saw last week. And we saw that we've got to remain pure because sin that is ignored eventually becomes accepted and then it becomes required. Today's church is, as you see it behind me, the dead church. Now, as we get into this, we need to understand that the dead church does not mean that the doors are closed or that it's been shut down. But this is a very dangerous church because it's a church that has stopped serving its purpose. It's a church that has stopped doing what God has called it to do. It's a church that is now run by people who are not alive in Christ. It no longer pursues God, no longer loves the Word of God, and no longer serves others in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a church that no longer moves by faith and obedience to God's Word. How does the church get there? A little at a time. A little compromise at a time. A little mixing in at a time. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. A dead church doesn't really know it's dead. It continues to claim that it's the church of God. But its focus is more on entertainment. It's more of a social club. It doesn't care about righteousness and holiness. It's not driven by the Word of God, but it does lead people directly to the pit of hell. You know, like all the other churches that received the letter here in Revelation, this church still exists today with the title of church, but one thing for sure, it's not the church of God. And so open your Bibles in Revelation chapter 3. I trust that you're there already. And let's read a handful of verses that is actually a letter to this church. And starting in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, "And the angel of the church of Sardis writes, These things saith the Lord, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here amongst us, for giving us your word that we can be challenged. Lord, I ask that each person in this house would take to heart. That we would accept the conviction of your Spirit, but also the comfort that you love us and have called us to yourself. Let us evaluate that we now have life. We have a new life because of your Son, Jesus. Lord, there's someone in this room that has never called upon your name for salvation, have never humbled themselves before Jesus, that this can be the day of salvation. And I said, you give me the words to say, that we'd focus on you and your cross. And that our desire would be to be obedient in appreciation of who you are. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your great love for us. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we look here, we see that this church is to a little city named... It's a very old or an ancient city in Lydia. So actually, they say the oldest city. And it's one of the oldest and most important cities in the whole Asia Minor, which we call today Turkey. Sardis was built on a rise about 1,500 feet above the valley floor. No, and because of its surrounding, it was extremely safe, hard to get to. And this was a very wealthy city. It was some interesting facts of it. It's noted to be the city that first minted the coin. Also, they had a prince that was considered the wealthiest man in the world. He had money. But this city also is known for having idolatry. They had the temple of Cybele, which is the goddess of wild nature and the moon. And also the temple of Apollo, god of the sun, and many of the arts. So as Jesus speaks to this church, as we usually see, he identifies himself. Jesus here speaking to a church, you with me? I'm curious how Jesus, if he wrote a letter to First Baptist Church, how would he identify himself? Because to each one of these churches, if you notice, he identified himself a little bit different. Because he's going to identify himself according to what he's about to tell them. According to his reprimand, according to his encouragement, according to whatever he's going to say to them. And here we see in the second part of verse 1, his identification. He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. If you remember, Jesus is going to write to his letter, and here he's reminding the church that he is the one that sent the Holy Spirit. If you remember back in the New Testament, he promised the apostles the Holy Spirit, right? Remember, he told them, listen, it's good for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, it makes sense to them at that time, until Acts chapter 2, when they went, wow, this is powerful. Walking through Acts right now in Sunday school, so I challenge you, if you're not a part of Sunday school, 9:45, come and enjoy some time with us. We always seem to laugh a little bit. Usually it's at Reva. Had to throw someone under the bus. I'm sorry, Miss Reva. Don't get back at me. But see, that it's a coming. You see, he told me, I'm the one that sent the Spirit. He's telling us, I'm the one that sent the Spirit to you. The same Spirit, that is, that he had promised to the apostles. And this is the same Spirit, you with me, that comes to believers today. The apostles didn't get a different spirit than we did. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The cool thing is, I might be a little bigger than you, just a little. Doesn't mean I get more spirit than you. We get the Holy Spirit of God. It's one spirit. I should say, he's one spirit. And that's who you and I receive today as salvation, as Ephesians 1:13 says, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is our seal, making us authentic children of God. He's that marking God that's upon us saying, he's mine. Hands off. Isn't that awesome? It's the same Spirit that he's telling us, and I'm the one that sends that Spirit. And if you notice, he says the seven spirits. the seven spirits, not to be confusing, but he's referring back to Isaiah. When Isaiah has seven ministries of the Spirit, it's the same Spirit, but he has many different ministries. And Isaiah 11, verse 2 says this, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Why do you say the seven spirits? Because that Spirit is busy and he's at work. It is seven ministries the Spirit will do. And Jesus is saying, "I know who obeys my spirits." You with me? You can lie to the pastor all you want, but God says, "Listen, I know who submits to the Holy Spirit. I know who is marked by the Spirit. I know who has the Spirit. It don't matter how you act on Sunday. It don't matter how many verses you got memorized. Jesus Christ knows that if you are sealed with the Spirit, you can only be sealed with the Spirit because you come under his shed blood on the cross." And so Jesus tells this church, "Listen, I'm the one who sent the Spirit. I know all about it. I know how it's working and what it's doing. I know who's sealed. I know who is mine." So Jesus says, "I sent the Spirit." This is on here. He identifies himself as having the seven stars. He continually brings up. We remember all the way from chapter 1 that he holds the seven stars, and those are the messengers to the churches, the church leaders, pastors. He's saying, "Listen, I've got a hold of them." Any leader of God's church must be held by Christ, must be sent by Christ, must be an ambassador of Christ. You see, any of those stars, those leaders, must be of Christ. You've seen, and who is his? He knows who is really proclaiming truth. He knows who is reflecting his love. He knows who is a farce. Why? Because a farce isn't in his hand. I've got the real ones. I got the pastors. I've got the stars. I got the messengers right here in my hand. And if you're not a real one, I know you. You're not sent by me. You're not in me. And Jesus tells me, if you are led by my messenger, I know you. But I also know if you're led by someone that's not mine, if you're falling for lies and heresy. And with this being said, Jesus gets to the core of his letter. And that's the condemnation. Notice what we skipped. Here's there's a commendation. Jesus gets to the core of his letter to this dead church. And it's a condemnation. Jesus is going to deal harshly. Look at verse 1. He says, "I know thy works." Now, so far we've seen in churches where you use that in a very positive way. And you can use that in a very positive way. Christ knows what they're up there, what they're doing. But this isn't followed up by a good thing. This phrase can be very negative. You ever had someone say to you, "I know what you did the other day"? Doesn't that make you nervous? Your mind automatically goes to, "Oh no. Oh, It's kind of like driving by a cop on the road. You can be going to right speed limits. You could be using your turn signal. Your car could be completely legal. But what do you do first thing when you see a cop? And everybody behind you does too, so it's not a big deal. The cop is laughing like crazy, but our first reaction, someone said, "I know what you did the other day." You're like, uh-oh, why were they smirking? Your head will play games with you. Well, the truth is here, when our Christ said it, he was being really serious. This was not a joke, and this was not a commendation. This was a condemnation. He falls by telling him what he knows. Look at the very end of verse 1. "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Now think that portion through a little bit. "Thou hast a name that thou livest." I'm going to let you think for a little bit. He's looking at this church and saying, "Listen, you have a reputation that you're alive." See, this church was known for something. But they were known because of something that was done past. Women? They were known for something this church used to do. That they used to preach the gospel. They used to be witnesses in their city. They used to stand against sin. They used to build disciples. They used to. And that name still lingered on them for a while. Kind of like a star. Did you know that when a star dies and stops emitting light, you and I will not know that for a long time? It's like hundreds of years. Because the distance of a star to the earth is so many 1,800 light years away. That light continues to flow to us for so many years that it looks alive to us when the truth is that star is dead. This church here was living off of what its past had done. This is the church that would say, well, when my grandpa went to church here, they had good preaching. When my grandpa went to church here, people would repent. When my grandpa went to church here, people got saved. If all of our testimony for the Christ is in the past, we're dying people. What is God doing in our life right now? What is God doing in our church right now? Can I get a yeehaw? Don't get mad at me. I'm preaching the word, amen? Man. And you see here, they're living on the past. They're proclaiming to be of God because of the faith practiced before. But they're slowly fading away. Where did that start? When they started turning a blind eye to sin. Remember the corrupt church? The church just started saying, well, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to tell them he's not saved. I don't want to say blood because that's kind of gross. I don't want to preach about the crucifixion because that's just mean. I don't want to talk about homosexuality because, you know, that's a hot topic and people get upset. Right? And that's where it starts slowly slipping away. Slowly forgetting the priority. Slowly remembering that we as a church are the pillar of truth, Scripture tells us. We are the ones that are supposed to elevate the Word of God and make every bit of it known. And when we stop doing it and we start turning a blind eye to sin, happens if we start seeing sin in our midst and saying, well, we can overlook him. We can allow her to do that. We can let him say this. See, this here is the Church of the Reformation, about the 1500s. It's a picture of them. They had made a treaty we talked about a few weeks ago. Remember the church that was persecuted? They made a treaty so that the church was no longer persecuted by the government. But what this allowed in this treaty is slowly the government took over the church and started telling them what they could teach and what they could preach and how they could worship. Women? You see what happened? Well, we'll let the government do this a little bit. And we'll let the government do this a little bit. We'll just tweak a little bit. You know, as I was studying, I saw Pastor Brock come up, and at first it made me mad until the more I studied about it, prayed about it. This is kind of the picture of the ecumenical movement today. As you know, I'm not an ecumenical pastor by any means. But no matter what an ecumenical means, is we get along, we support each other no matter what they teach. We worship together. But let me tell you, this is dangerous because it pollutes the holiness of God's word. You get upset at me now, so be it. But when you start tolerating heresy, false teaching, or others who ignore the truth of God's word, we start polluting the holiness of God's word with worship mixed with whatever you call the other. And understand what ecumenical movement really is in a bigger scheme of things. Just let me share what ecumenical movement really does. It prepares man, you with me, for the tribulation. It prepares man for the tribulation. I want you to miss this. Squirrel. Ecumenical movement will prepare man for tribulation. Why? Because after the rapture, I want you to realize the false church will continue. There'll be religious gatherings. We may all be gone. This building still have people in here singing words and saying stuff. And they'll still be gathering. And what's going to happen eventually in the tribulation, there will only be one accepted religion. They will all have to come together to acknowledge and to worship who? The Antichrist. Oh, well, in this we can all accept each other. We can come together as brothers and sisters of one loving religion. And what happens? They are all damned to hell. Church, that easily happens for us when we start allowing a little bit of, well, that's not a big deal. Well, that's his interpretation. No, there's only one interpretation. That's God's interpretation. We can apply it in many different ways, but there's only one way we can interpret God's word, and that's by studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman, doesn't say it's easy. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of what? Truth. You want to know truth, or do you want to know emotions? You want to know truth, you want comforting. The true comforting is complete truth, because that's when we're in the light of Christ. See, this church here was dead because it stopped trusting God and His Word. They started trusting the state and relying on the state to move them. And Jesus proclaimed, "Thou art dead." That's some bad words. That's some heavy stuff. You imagine God saying, "You're dead to me"? Wow. You're dead. Faith in Jesus. Be personal, be our own, not something down to you by previous generations, not a reputation you carry because of what mama did, daddy did, grandpa did. Your faith in Jesus Christ has to be yourself, humbling yourself before Him in an acknowledgement of your sinfulness and His holiness and His love for you paid for your sins. No matter what anybody else has told you, between you and God Himself. And if you've not placed faith in Jesus Christ, if you've not called the name of Jesus for salvation, if you've not been born again, you are dead. Let me tell you, there's good news. You can be made alive by acknowledging your sin and coming to Jesus Christ. Love to show you at the service how you can be saved. Walking through Scripture, not my opinion, what Christ says to. As Jesus declared, they were dead. See, when we become have our faith in Jesus Christ, it always makes you alive. It makes you active. You will grow, you will serve, you will love. No, not all at once. It's not like one day you get saved and ba-bam. But as you grow in God's Word, you should want to apply it to your life. And He starts to move you and transform you and change you. And use you. And before you know it, you're way different than you were before today you kneel down to pray to Christ. Why? Because the faith He gives to you is active. As we're familiar with James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, it is dead, being alone. Well, I accepted Christ, but you know, I don't care about His word. I don't want to really change. I'm not going to do anything for people. I'm not committed to them. Even so, faith, if it has not works, it is dead, being alone. Now understand, works will not save you. But faith in Jesus Christ, which saves you, will always cause works. Why? Because Ephesians also tells us you are saved unto good works. He saves you with a purpose. So as he's speaking to his church, he moves on. Listen, here's the problem. You are dead. But then he gives them an exhortation. What's that? A call to action. Here's what I want you to do. Now you know you're in trouble. When you know you're in trouble, it's nice to hear a way out, isn't it? Ever had somebody come to you because they're in financial trouble? And you want to help them? What's the first thing you tell them? Stop spending money. First thing you got to do, right? You got to give them some call to action. Stop. Well, here Christ is going to give them a call to action. And they're going to have to choose. Do I really want to be alive? It's so comfortable being this dead church. I can do what I want. I'm not hurt of sinners' feelings. Let me just say this, church. An unbeliever coming to church, their feelings should be hurt. Just as yours and mine were hurt when we found out we were sinners. But we also provide the cure. We provide the comfort by saying, but there's a Savior. But you know, the church, no one's feelings, don't want to step on anybody's toes. Don't want to call people to action. But Jesus gives them a call to action. Look at verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. There's a loaded couple of verses right there. He says, listen. As you go, the problem, you're dead. But you can be made alive. Here's what you got to do. First, he says, be watchful. Wake up spiritually. I believe there are people in God's church, maybe even in our church. I will say in our church. That know the Lord, but they're asleep spiritually. Almost comfortable. Oh, I could care less. I'm going to move on with life. Yeah, it's a lot of work to study God's word. I don't got time. Here's his first call is wake up. See how important it is. You're asleep spiritually, but you don't have much time. Anybody out there? Then the next thing he says is strengthen. See, there's not much there. I've seen your works and they're not complete. They're not good. But there's something there. Now, we're going to see, according to verse 4, there are some godly saints. Remember the word? Remnant. Just a small amount of them. Hardly any. He's saying, use them. Listen to them. Let them teach you. Honor them. Build them up. They're the godly ones. Follow suit. Remember, the older are supposed to teach the younger. You know what drives me nuts today? I remember when I was a child, so I can imagine you, when you were a child, can remember the same thing. That the older were the ones that you would look at as an example. And today, I'm seeing the older cussing as much as anybody else. Using vulgar language like nobody else. Crude jokes. Church. Our youngsters need people to look up to. They need examples right here in the church, because if not, who is their example? The one down here at the bar. The one that don't go to church, but he's funny and he's really cool. The one that's drunk half the time. The one that uses foul language. What they need to see is men in this church and women in this church that love the Lord, that their heart is transformed, and they have the joy of the Lord, serving the Lord, praising the Lord, and building up the Lord's people. Will you be that person? Oh, but what if I trip and fall? You're going to, and you know what? They also need to see an example of someone who repents and get back up and say, listen, I'm sorry. Parents, best lesson our kids can hear sometimes is you and I say, I messed up. I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have used that word. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have spoke to your mom like that. But you see, this church has a remnant, a very small group of godly saints. And he's saying, use them, strengthen them, salvage what it is, because he says they're about to die. You ain't got them much longer. Your hope is about to be gone. But he says, not only be watchful and strengthen, he says, remember. He says, listen, you've heard the truth. You with me? You've heard the truth. Stop relying on the government. Stop being moved by your emotions. Stop entertaining false or half-truths that are preached on TV that you can't find in scriptures. Stop being influenced by the heresy that's taught. Stop pursuing your fleshly lust and desires. He said, focus on the things of God. Remember the word of God was preached. Remember that you have heard the truth. Probably from those older folks who are about to die. He says, remember that. And then he goes on, hold fast. What does that mean? Hold on for dear life. When you hear the truth, you better grab onto it. You better want to stick with it. Apply what God has taught you and obey it. Live according to God's word. You with me? Anybody out there? He says, hold fast. As we saw the video just a while back of the group in Ukraine under attack, and they were singing, he will hold me fast. I'll never forget that song now. He will hold me fast. We could tell the music, we couldn't tell the words until we sang it that night. He's saying, hold fast. But then he ends with this. Repent. Repent. Not a very enjoyed word, but it is an opportunity we have. He says, repent. What does that mean? Turn around. See, this requires a sensitive heart. A heart that desires to follow Jesus Christ. A heart that desires righteousness. A heart that wants to do what honors God. No matter if you're alone or if you have a whole team behind you. He says, repent. What does that mean? Is he coming to you a recognition of what is right? And so you change your actions accordingly. You with me? Repent. So he gave him the exhortation. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab on to what is truth and grow from there. Just a couple more things. He gives him a warning. See, God first told him what's wrong, told him how to fix it, but then he tells him the repercussion. Look at verse 3, about halfway through. It says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now that should scare the snot out of you. That Jesus Christ says, listen, if you don't, I'm going to get you. Every one of you have heard that from mama or daddy, ain't you? When I get home, I'm going to get a hold of you. Yeah, with me? Oh, I'm the only one that got whoopings now, uh-huh. Some of y'all out there, I know you're lying to me. Right, Chuck? I know you got whoopings. And you hear mom or daddy say, I'm going to get a hold of you, and it's done. Your day is ruined. Jesus Christ says, here's your chance. If you ignore what I just told you, I'm going to get a hold of you. You don't want this. I'll come on you with punishment. See, God chastises those he loves. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The most loving thing God can do is to deal with us and allow problems and trials in our lives that allow us to come back to him. We talked about it in Sunday school. Brother Walter brought it up, I believe. Sometimes the situations in our lives that we can't fix on our own, we have to come to Christ because there's no other solution. There's nothing else you can do. And sometimes God allows us to be in those situations for our own good. To bring us to him. To get their attention. See, this is his grace and mercy. Many who call themselves the church of God will not be taken home at the rapture. They're going to be left for the great tribulation. They're going to have to endure his wrath through the tribulation until the point that they are cast into hell. They hear from God himself, from Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me. All that time claiming to be his until it's too late. See, Jesus warned the church, you better be serious or you'll deal with my anger. But then he does have a moment here of commendation. See, there's no whole lot good to speak of, but he tells him the commendation. Look at verse 4, and we've got one more thing we're going to wrap up, but here's the main thing that you want to catch as a believer, what he says here. a little something. He says, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are, what's that word? Worthy. You know, speaking of this church and the church age, they're in the midst of a dead church. There were a few, a very small group of believers who did not pollute their holy garments. White is a picture of holiness, of purity. But believers who did not pollute the garment given to them by Christ. Now, the garment is a special attire for special events and situations and parties, maybe like a wedding feast. If you know, I guess. I'll be there. Anybody else going to be there? Yeah, two of us. You see, it's a special feast that the Lord will have, and they're invited to. And it's given to the saints, Christ himself, and these few didn't even pollute the holy garments with immorality, with idols. They've not ignored God's ways. Why? They authentically love the Lord and want to live for the Lord. They are holy not because of their own goodness, but because of the one who gave them the holy garments. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to make your own garments. Christ is going to give you those holy, purified garments. You know, and this is makes them worthy of walking with Christ. And now, with this encouraging commendation that we see, here's a promise to the holy ones. Are you a holy one? Are you a holy one? If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you are a holy one. Now let's try. Are you a holy one? See? It's hard to say. You feel very arrogant. Well, yeah, I'm holy. Oh, no, don't be ignorant. Just recognize you didn't do it for yourself. But he made you holy. And look at the promise as we close out in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Love the very end there. He said, listen. Listen and act. Apply it. He says, the overcomers will be clothed in white raiment, white garment. The overcomers, as we talked about last previous weeks, are going to be the ones that are worthy of walking with Jesus. You with me? You picture that day in heaven? They're just going for a walk with Jesus? How cool is that? Not very for some. I need to turn the air conditioner on. It's hot out there. Because you think about walk with Jesus, how cool that'll be someday. Holding his hand that has been scarred for you. But he's the overcomer here, as we've been talking about, is a person who placed faith in the person and the work of Jesus, has been washed away and washed clean by his holy blood, and been given the right garment for his party. And by faith, because of your faith in Christ, you've overcome sin. By faith in Christ, you've overcome death and hell. By faith in Christ, you've overcome temptation. You with me? Overcomer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He says that he will not blot your name out of his book, Lamb's Book of Life, where the names of the saints of God are written. Those who place faith in Jesus are washed by his blood, and they are worthy to be there, not because of their works, but because of their Savior. He says he will confess your name. You notice before who? Look who he said. Before who? Father and the angels. He's going to profess your name before the Father and the angels. He's going to declare paid in full. He's going to say this. He's even going to say it about me. He's going to say, this is my friend. This is my brother. This is my child. Mine. purchased by my blood. Jesus is going to say that about me. And he's going to do it loudly, like a cheering mother at a basketball game, letting everybody know, that's my boy. You go to a basketball game, and some of them women that you never hear talk at all in their lives are screaming for their boy, yay! He touched the ball, right? And that's awesome because that kid needs to know you're proud of him, you love him, you're excited for him. You know what? Jesus says, I'm going to proclaim your name. I'm not going to whisper it in the Father's ear. I'm going to proclaim it. Even the angels are going to be excited. Proud of you. He loves you. He wants everyone to know you are his. Who is he referring to? The overcomer. Those who place faith in his works. So let me ask you, are you an overcomer? Have you been saved by Jesus Christ? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? And if you can answer to yourself a yes on those questions, I'd love you to stay after church. Let me show you just a few scriptures and how you can call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. It's very simple, and here's why it's so simple. He did all the work. You just got to accept it. Would you stand with me? As we can celebrate, if you're an overcomer, we can celebrate together. There's going to be a day that we're going to walk hand in hand with Jesus. We're going to sing out loud in his presence. We're going to kneel down before his throne. It's a good day. Why? Because we are worthy through his blood. So I challenge you, let's sing together in closing song. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, if you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, sing it like you really are.